First Chronicles chapter 12. We're going to read one verse and then go to Judges 17:6. So 1 Chronicles 12:32 is the verse we're reading. Here's what it says. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Go to Judges chapter 17. Judges 17 and verse number 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then our final passage here, Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8. So we've got the children of Issachar. We've got every man doing what's right in their own eyes. Judges chapter 8, at the end of the chapter, we go to verse 27. Verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. And we're going to go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight as a church family. And Lord, I love you. Lord, I love the fact that you've given us the nation that we live in. Lord, you've given us this group of people. And Lord, honestly, not one of us deserves to be here, but by your grace and salvation we are. And I pray that tonight, as godly men and ladies, and Lord, young people who want to serve you, I pray that we would learn from the lessons given in your word, that we would take inventory and take stock of our life, and that we would make sure that we look at the message from your word, the truth from your word tonight, and we'd be blessed by it. Help me, Lord. Help me to say what I need to say. God, I've asked you to fill me with your power. Lord, I think I have this from you, and I pray, God, that you'd direct my words to what I need to say. Lord, I don't want to say something that would be dishonoring or not, that just wouldn't be helpful. And I pray, God, that we'd be a blessing and help to one another today and then in turn to the nation around us and the folks around us here in our community. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Klein told me that at 8 o'clock he's turning this mic off. All right, so that gives me... Just kidding, he didn't say that. But he did insinuate that very strongly, all right? And I know it's been a long day. How many of you are tired? Raise your hand. Okay, all right. I should have said raise your right hand. You probably would have raised your left. All right, that's how it goes. And you know what? I'm going to give you about a 5 to 10 minute, maybe just a 5 minute introduction, a 15 minute background, something we need to know, and then a 10 minute sermon, okay? That puts us, if you don't do the math, close to 8 o'clock, all right? And if I round up, I round up, all right? Amen. So here's the deal. We just came out of a weird day yesterday, and if you were one of those people who sat every second looking at a TV worrying about elections, I'm sorry, okay? Bless your heart. But you know what? I did turn it on for about a few minutes, and honestly, I hit mute in about 5 minutes because I just couldn't stand to hear the talking heads worrying and fretting about all kinds of stuff, trying to get people riled up. So if you came to church that way, I'm sorry. I'm not going to encourage you much here in just a minute, okay? We're going to get to something a little depressing, but we're going to come out of it, okay? Now you guys are scared and you're all going to fall asleep on me in 5 minutes, but here we go. In those verses, if you think about what we just read, we read about the children of Issachar. The Bible says there were 200 of them. And I'll never forget this, the children of Issachar. I never had really paid attention to them in the Bible until a man named Chuck Harding was here a few years ago. And Brother Harding does a great job preaching about our country and the need for godly people in our country. And ever since he mentioned the children of Issachar, he related it to us as Christians. And so that has always stuck in my head, that these men weren't just your average citizens of Israel, okay? These weren't just the normal folks who lived in God's country. These were men who understood the times and understood how God wanted them to behave, and mentioned specifically as being very special. And we as Christians should be like that. But then we come to the book of Judges, and we read the verse right now in the book of Judges, and really all through the book of Judges. Judges chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book. It seems that it's an up and down cycle of people doing whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want. And it's a sad cycle, isn't it? And we see God, he loves his people. And by the way, listen, that's not just the cycle of Judges. That's the cycle of the children of Israel, if you study them out. One minute they're on God's side, one minute they're not. And a lot of it, listen, that's just kind of a good picture of our human nature. All right, you and I are the same way in many respects, and we can learn so much. That's why God included the Old Testament and the Bible. To all those folks who want to throw that out, all right, bless your heart again, amen? You might say a few bless your hearts tonight, all right? I'm in a bless your heart mood, all right? And I'll try not to let that influence my sermon, so pray for me, okay? Judges is one of those books you read, though, and you wonder, what in the world is going on, all right? And you say, why is this happening? Why are people like this? You know, you got good and bad, ups and downs. And the truth is, it's part of history. Okay, it is. It's part of history. And the historical record would prove that if you go study any amount of history out. It seems like there's all kinds of ups and downs. Yet, sadly, this is the story of the nation of Israel. And yet, we do need to learn from it. Okay, we are here to learn from the history found here. Excuse me. Judges chapter 8, if you'll look once again at verse 27, we pick up with the story of Gideon. Now, before we get to the story of Gideon and the main thing, let me just give you a couple quick bullet point backgrounds, okay? So we mentioned Issachar earlier. Well, how does he relate into this whole thing? If you go back and study through the nation of Israel, you've got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, of course, the patriarchs. We know the stories surrounding those men. And we know a lot of them had a lot of kids and descendants. And, of course, that's where you get the nation of Israel. And we also see that there's 12 tribes. And one of the 12 tribes would be the tribe of Issachar. And we find them here. Issachar would have himself, personally, he's not mentioned a whole lot personally in the Bible. We don't hear a lot about him specifically. We do hear several things mentioned about his kids, his descendants, those who came after him. So Issachar would have been buried eventually in Shechem by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and laid to rest there. And if you think about that, you remember the story where Joseph goes to Egypt for such a time as this. And, you know, he spares his whole family. God uses that story in an amazing way. And so Jacob, of course, comes with his sons, and they live there in Egypt. Well, probably Issachar, if he died in Egypt or died in Shechem, doesn't really matter, but he ends up buried there with his family. We do, however, find his descendants over here in 1 Chronicles are mentioned as men of understanding who had this knowledge of the times, knew how to behave. There was 200 of them, by the way, it said specifically, but it said all of their brethren were under their command. So not only was there 200 men of this tribe who were very wise, very up to date on what God wanted. Excuse me, sorry. Wow, gotta love these foots on the back of that. All right, let me tuck that in there. Sorry about the climb. Can you turn that off for a second? Here, I'll just use this one really fine, if you would. I'll just use that one. Thank you. All right, sorry about that. But Issachar, okay, he goes ahead and he has descendants that are wise. Well, let me give you a quick run up to where we are. Joshua, of course, conquers the land of Canaan. They finally obey God. They've dealt with the Moses and the wilderness wandering. And, you know, actually Moses dealt with the children of Israel, amen, and the wilderness wandering and all that. They finally go in, and in about 30 years, it's not very long, the conquest of Canaan, Joshua takes over that time. And in 30 years, they win these great battles. But then for the next 300 years, we hit the time of the judges, the time of the judges. It's about 300 years, little less than that. Right at the end of that time, we get the kings start to reign, Saul, David, Solomon, those guys. And so 1,000 years, we have the time of the judges, and then in 100 years from after the judges' time, we have David ruling Israel, and that's when we find mention again of the children of Issachar. But we're going to see in our Bible study, and we have about a 15-minute time here to look at this story, we're going to see in our Bible study this children of Issachar, or specifically somebody mentioned with Issachar, shows up by the end of this story. But we're going to start with one of the judges whose name is Gideon, who I think we all know. And let's go ahead and look at that real quick while we're here. Judges chapter 8, verse 27. And actually, let's go back because this is important to go. Verse 24, Judges chapter 8, verse 24, we hear mention of Gideon. So he's already done what God wanted him to do. If you remember back when God called Gideon, he called him a mighty man of valor. Good. And you know what? Gideon looked at him like, I'm not a mighty man of valor. All right, I'm just a regular guy. But you know what? He ended up obeying God's commandment. He did what was right. And honestly, if you see this verse here, look at verse 23. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. They gave him the offer to be king. Neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Who'd Gideon acknowledge as the power and the leader? God. Okay, he had the right idea. He knew that this was not good for Israel. He knew that this was not good for his people. And we go ahead and find out, and he does go ahead and say, I would desire a request of you. And he asks basically for some money. And you know what? Honestly, for the victory he did and the leadership he had, he He did kind of deserve to be paid for it, all right? And so I think in some ways he was not doing something bad here. But we're going to find out if you keep reading. Look what they say in verse 25. They go ahead and toss all of their gold into a cloth there and give it to him. And verse 27 tells us the first thing that he does. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah, and all Israel went thither, a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. This is not a good thing. This is something he desired. It may have started as a good thing. It may have started, but I think even just the creation of this specific item was unwise of Gideon in all respects. He did not need to do that. Verse 28, thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. This is all going to come back into play here in just a minute to the application to our lives. And Jerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So we've got Gideon. He's got 70 sons. He has many wives. He lives a good old life, and he dies in a good old age. The Bible even calls it the good old days. All right, not the good old days, the good old age. Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. But here, that's important, because here we have a man who served God, loved God, I think, and honestly did what was right for most of his life in the eyes of the Lord. Did what God wanted him to do. Accomplished God's real purpose. What did God create Gideon to do? This was Gideon's life work, if you will, what he was designed to do. And we find out, of course, some things, and we'll talk about that here in a minute, but let's keep reading and see what happens. Verse 33, here's where it becomes strikingly familiar to things we find today. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam, and made Baal-Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, namely Gideon, according to all the flood, all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. After this man gives his life, serves his time, does what's right, serves the Lord, obeys God's will, a generation shows up that doesn't care. They didn't care. They didn't honor God. Not only did they not care, they went out of their way to not show kindness to Gideon and his family. That's a shame. By the way, we're going to see the result of that, and we'll quickly go through this story. I told the young people, I actually preached part of this in chapel, I like valiant stories. I like those things. I think young men ought to read valiant stories. You ought to find out real stories of people who did real things. I asked one of the young men today, I said, do you know who the most decorated person, the most decorated soldier in America is? And I told him it was Audie Murphy. All right. Now you say, Brother Young, what's that story? Well, he is. He's still the most decorated. Sometimes that shocks me. I'm thinking, what in the world? Well, he gets the Medal of Honor and many other medals, and he lives through it. That's a neat story, a valiant story. A neat thing to read, part of American what? History. All right. It's exciting. I think you ought to read history for that reason. Make it come alive. Make it exciting. I think you should read, if you're going to watch something, if you're going to read something, I think you ought to have a little bit of that. You know, young ladies, it wouldn't hurt you to have that too. All right. It doesn't hurt to strive towards the greatness. I was telling the young men, I like books that have pictures like this one. All right. On the front, there's two soldiers, and they've got their swords out like that, and they're, you know, fighting each other. And the story of Roland. You know, have you read all the story of Roland? Probably not. Okay. But I remember as a kid picking that up, thinking, that's the coolest book ever. I liked knights. Okay. But I was a boy, and boys go through phases. You know what they do? They like dragons and knights and dinosaurs and cowboys and just about everything. All right. And that's okay. That's okay. By the way, there used to be a day, just a side note, let's shoot a rabbit here, okay? There used to be a day where little boys liked cowboys, Indians, knights, army men, okay? Go ask the bus kids what they like, and it's not that, okay? Be careful that your kids aren't that way, too. Mine as well. We better watch which types of heroes we're putting in front of our kids. You know what? Even innocently, even things that otherwise, you say, but it's not available anymore. If you do your research and if you spend the money in the right areas, it's available, okay? I don't have to turn on PBS free kids cartoons for my kid, because be careful about that, all right? Side note, okay? We need young men who start, you say, well, biblical masculinity. I brought this book too, by the way, Biblical Masculinity. I thought these were, and then this one here, we're going to talk about what great men have taught me. All right, you say, why did I bring these books to the pulpit? Well, one, I like books. Book of the month, here we go, all right? Buy Biblical Masculinity and read it if you haven't. Okay? By the way, dads, we should go back and read this. Because if we want our sons to be that way, we ought to read that. You know what? We ought to find these. There's a list of men's names on this. You know, I was challenged too. I looked at the names on the front of this book, and I'd read this before. But you know, I ought to make men of God heroes to my son. And I can't do that if I don't know anything about him. So I ought to go and read something about him. And by the way, they're passed away. So the only way I'm going to find out something from them is to read what they wrote and listen to what they preached. Didn't hurt. So that rabbit is shot. Ready? Bam. Okay, we got it. But you know what? Here in this story, we find the contrary. So I like that. I enjoy that part of my life and growing up. And I think my parents did a good job, honestly, of putting me in front of things like that. And many times I did. I kept it for granted and didn't listen like I should. But I think as dads and sons and, you know, young men, you ought to stop and just take inventory of yourself and say, hey, who am I putting as heroes in my life? We're going to see the mistake here in the story as being somebody who didn't do that, okay? We obviously see here Gideon, he dies. He must have been a hero, by the way, okay? They were willing to make him king. They were willing to give their money to him. They were willing to, you know, have his, he probably autographed the kids' toys, all right, or whatever, you know? I mean, this guy was pretty neat. And imagine all those men, by the way, who were fighting with him, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And so this guy was a pretty, I mean, he had a story, he had a legend, he had, you know, God's power on him and, you know, all that. And he has 70 sons. 70 sons. I thought I had a lot of kids, all right? 70. Okay? And Brother Morris has got me beat, but, you know, all right. Anyway. But you know what? You know, you add all of the big families up in the church, and we still only equal 70 sons. That's a lot. You say, Brother Young, why is that important? Well, we're going to see later, I don't think all of that transferred to his sons. Look at the story of Abimelech, and here's where we get into the quick story rundown of almost a sad one-chapter life of this man. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, I'm just going to summarize here, okay? If you want to follow along and try to read, you can. I'm not going to read it. Okay, Abimelech in verse 1 through 4, he goes to Shechem, he makes an offer to the people there. Okay, remember this is where the old fogies are buried. Yeah. All right, that's what their generation would call them. Yeah. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are somewhere around here. And right in front of their graves, he walks up and says, why don't you make me king? Dad didn't want to be king, he wanted the Lord to be king. But I want to be king. I got 70 brothers. Do you want 70 kings over you? And they said, well, no, that doesn't sound like a good deal. That's not going to go very well. All right, what do you do? Rotate every, you know, few weeks or something? I don't know. But you know what? No, it's not going to work. So he sells them on the idea, and they said, sure. So they pay him. By the way, here's that money thing again. I think money's the root of all evil, okay? I think money's heavily involved in politics, but we won't get in that. We'll ruin the sermon, all right? But here they go, and they pay him, and they said, sure. And you know what he does right away? And by the end of verse 4, he hires vain and light persons, the Bible says. Vain and light. All right? You say, is it because he's weak? We're going to find out later. It was to make himself look a little bit stronger and tougher. Okay? It was. And that's what those kind of people, by the way, he needs people that won't play fair. We're going to find out. Because look at verse 5. He goes in verse 5 and kills all of his brothers so that they can't become king. Okay, here's where we start shaking our head and going, wait. The sons of Gideon? The sons of Gideon? You say, were all of them bad? Well, probably not. But one of them was bad enough that this is what happens. Okay? And the world was, something was missed. The generation he was part of was bad enough that this is what happens. He kills all of his brothers except for one. Jerubbaal escapes. And if you read the rest of the chapter, he gets up, his brother gets crowned king, and he gets up and pronounces judgment and says, the Lord's going to punish you for this, and you're going to be cursed. And by the way, God does mention at the end of the chapter that this is what happens to Abimelech. So let's keep on going, okay? Skip to verse 22, and we can read here. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, so he does become king for 3 years, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And they go ahead, and if you read the rest, they rob his trade. They interrupt his rule. You know, they're not at peace amongst themselves, okay? This is not the 40 years of peace that Gideon had for loving the Lord. And instead, we find a man who instantly is selfish and turns to himself and corrupt, by the way, as all get out. So we go ahead and keep reading. You say, well, what kind of man was Abimelech. Well, if we read through it, in the next few verses, people will challenge, the men of Shechem challenge his rule. And if you read through it, and this is where the man in me likes to read through this stuff and figure it out, but he has a pretty good battle tactics. He's a pretty good strategist. He's not going to get beat, just like that. He's got a head on his shoulders. He's been king for 3 years. He's got people who will obviously follow him. And so they actually attack the city at night. And, I'd encourage you to read the Bible and don't just skip through it. But, if you're unfamiliar with the story, go back and read it later. It's a good idea to do that, become familiar with the Bible stories and some of that. And especially young men and young ladies, that's how you learn a lot of things about how that all works. But one boy even goes out and looks over and he says, "Dad, I think I saw," or not dad, I don't know how old he was, but either way, he says, "Hey, I think I saw some men coming to attack our city." And the guy says, "Nah, you just saw the trees. It's just dark outside." And lo and behold, it was Abimelech and the men. And they wipe out that city and, kill everybody in it, and they salt the city. All right, you say, is that cool to you? Yes, that's cool to me. All right, I like that stuff because it's fighting and it's war and all that. But you know what? If you really study into this, this guy's not a great role model to have. All right, let's keep reading about him. Well, he goes ahead, and this is where I start to see more of Abimelech's nature, and we're going to mention just one point about this tonight. But look at verse number 48. Go there real quick, and we're almost done here with the sermon part, and then we'll hit our 10-minute sermon. Okay. 48, and Abimelech got him up to Zalman and all the people that were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down the bough from the trees and took it and laid it on his shoulder and said unto the people that were with him, "What ye have seen me do, make haste and do as I have done." And the people likewise cut down every man his bough and followed Abimelech and put them to the hold and set the hold on fire upon them so that all the men of the tower of Shechem died also, about 1,000 men. Men and women. Then went Abimelech to the Jabez and camped against it, or Thebez, and took it. So let's stop right there. Why is that important? Well, I noticed one thing about Abimelech, that if you were to sit in maybe a secular class somewhere, or maybe you were to go to, let's call it a leadership summit somewhere, you know what they would say about Abimelech? He was a good leader. He was a good leader. You notice what he did? He went and he took, I wouldn't say he's a great leader, and I wouldn't say he's a good man. But sometimes bad men and people that I don't prefer have leadership skills that I don't understand. And this man looks at 1,000 people, or not 1,000 people, but he looks at all the people. He goes and cuts down a branch, puts it on his shoulder. By the way, is he doing it or are they doing it? He's doing it. He's leading people. And he walks over and he puts it against the door of that tower and says, "As I just did, all of you do." And guess what? They all did it. They all did it. So I guess as part of me just stops and goes, as bad as I thought Abimelech was, and he isn't a great guy, and as much as I had a lot of judgment for him at the beginning, somewhere in this man was the potential to be a good leader. Somewhere in this man was the potential. And by the way, young men, look at me. Somewhere in you, God created you to be a leader. Hey, ladies, somewhere in you, God created you to be a leader in an area that he has given you. You say, what am I supposed to lead? Your children at home, okay? The place God has put you, the area God has. Now listen, I know that there's an order to all of this, but God creates in every human being the two things. One, you should be a leader in something, and two, you should be a follower in something. We all should follow God and lead people. Listen, you say, well, I'm not really a leader. Yes, you are. You're leading somebody somewhere. You're leading somebody somewhere. This whole generation's problem was they didn't want to be leaders. They didn't want responsibility. They just wanted, and they wanted to take all the leaders. By the way, does this sound scarily familiar? They want to take all the leaders and tear them down so that they themselves could become leaders. That's not the way this works, all right? They made huge mistakes in the nation of Israel when a generation of young people and whatever age group decided they were just going to put themselves up by hiring vain and light persons, by being a little bit tough when necessary. And here I see a man who literally just chops a tree, puts it against a thing, and tells everybody, do it quickly and do it like I did. And they did it. But here's the rest of the story. So this works, by the way, and they take the tower and they conquer it and they kill the people in it. Well, he's not going to stop there, and so he goes on and comes, and he tries what I call the tower tactic again, okay? Verse 52, And he came to the front door of the tower and fought against it and went hard under the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So he's still leading these folks. He's still a warrior, if you will. And a certain woman, verse 53, cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, all to break his skull. This is where the kids go, ew, all right? Then he called hastily unto the young man's armor bearer and said, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. You see, Brother Young, is that the end of the story? Yep, that's it. He's dead. Okay? Yeah, listen, I know this guy's a good leader, because one, he's like, he looks at him and goes, guys, I can't be go down in history as the guy who got killed by a woman with a millstone. All right? A millstone. A piece of a millstone. And so he says, come kill me really quick. By the way, I also know that even though he was a good leader, he lacked a lot of respect right here. Because if you study in the Bible, when a king asks someone else to kill him, they don't. They don't. But this man, no hesitation, he killed him. You know why? This man lacked some core problem. He had some core principles he lacked. He lacked honor. He lacked godly honor. He lacked godly motivation. He was a carnal man. And you know what? In the end, that kid had no problem doing it. Okay? And study out Saul, study out the other kings. That was not an easy task to kill the king of your country just because he asked you to. So here we find the end of the story. If you read the rest, look at what it says. God rendered the wickedness upon him. Look at verse 10. This is where we're going to be done. And after Abimelech, so he's dead, what are they going to do? And by the way, it does say that everybody, once he died, everybody just left. When the leader died, everybody left. They were done. Okay, war's over. See you later. See how flippant these people are? Everything they were just fighting over, whoop, it's gone. It doesn't matter. Oh, well, you know, let's go home. That sounds like the millennial generation, all right? Oh, okay, new president. See you later. Bye. Okay. They don't care. I got Facebook, got my phone. I'm good to go. All right. Be careful about that. That should not become us. All right. Verse 10, here's what happens. After Abimelech there arose to defend Israel, Tola, the son of Pua, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. A man of Issachar. Here's my question for you. Ready? We read earlier that the men of Issachar were men of understanding, and I think somewhere in their generations that must have picked up more. My question is this. Where were the men of Issachar? Where were they? Where were the men of understanding during this time? You see, Brother Young, I know it's just a cycle. Yeah, but that's just not everybody in Israel. Where are they at? Where did they go? Why did they sit by and watch? Now listen, I know that could be said of us at times, and sometimes we think, oh, my hands are tied, I can't do anything about it. Oh, I can't help who's the president. You're right. Too late. Okay? There are some things you cannot control. There are some things God is in charge of. But here in this story, I just wonder, why did the judge show up now who was going to be a good judge? Because if you read the rest, he rules for like 20 years. Okay? We've got Gideon, a good guy. He's got sons and daughters. We've got a judge after a good guy. And we've got this man who rules for 3 measly years. And there's a generation somehow that's so spoiled that shows up. And you know what? I just wonder what happened to the men of Issachar. What happened to the men of understanding? By the way, and the message is this. We don't need more tough guys. We need guys that are tough, spiritually tough. We don't need more, you know, children of Israel. We need more children of God in the nation of Israel right now. And the truth is, in this story, I just wonder, how is it that sometimes, now, when the foreign enemy comes in the land and rules, I understand God sometimes sent those people in. But in this story, we have Israelites fighting Israelites. And I find nowhere that is mentioned that the children of... Now, there's a lot unwritten in the Bible, and maybe they were doing everything they could, and maybe they were praying, and, you know, but I just wonder, you know, where are the children of Issachar? Let me give you just 3 things really quick that you need to learn from this story. Number one, we have a problem if we go back to the beginning. A father failed to properly pass down his faith to his family. Gideon. You say, Brother Young, that's too hard on Gideon. I know. All right. You see, Brother Young, I can't control everything my kids do. I know. You know, Brother Young, he had 70. What if it was only one of them that was bad? I know. But you know what? I can't help but say it. He had 70 kids. He had 40 years of peace. That was a lot of time to be able to hopefully pass down. By the way, if he had done, hopefully, his due diligence there, maybe Abimelech would have turned out rotten one way or the other. I think so. But there should have been more resistance than that. There should have been more. And I know his other sons were killed. And Brother Young, I you know what? The lesson still is here for us to learn. we need to pass our faith through our family men. We need to pass our faith through our family ladies. We cannot live in the America we live in. Because, by the way, that sounded all too familiar. This description of the nation of Israel would perfectly match up with the current America that you and I find ourselves in. It may not be as crazy, but it is getting there. And it is wicked. And it is, there's things in our country that are dishonoring and bringing shame from God upon our nation. But here I find, Gideon even said, the Lord will rule over you, but somehow that didn't. He didn't train his children up correctly. By the way, I think it's because he made two mistakes. I think you probably caught them. He had too many wives. And by the way, study their names out of his sons. The names of his sons shows me that his wives did not all love the Lord. Jerubbaal has a B-A-A-L at the end of his name. That was a Gentile thing. All right, that was a worshiper of Baal type of thing. If you study out that, I see that Gideon made a big mistake there. All right. Number two, I see that he had too much self-attention. Late in his life, he got real happy, content, and settled. And you know what? He made that ephod of gold and brought attention to himself. Hey, man, listen to me. I don't care what age we're at. I don't care what age we're at. This is the age of him being older, 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s-year-old Gideon. And he really messed it up here. We got to stop and make sure we're looking at our house going, you know what? At 60 years old, I can't quit. I can't do that. At 50 years old, I can't do that. At 30, at 40, whatever decade you might be in, if you have a family, if you have people under you especially, don't you fall like Gideon did. Make sure you stay close to the Lord. Gideon made it. Father failed to pass down the faith correctly to his children. Number two, I think this is mostly to blame. A rebellious and selfish generation threw their heritage down the drain. A rebellious and selfish generation threw their heritage down the drain. They specifically went out of their way not to be kind to Gideon. Hey, listen, they forgot God and they rejected their heritage. They tore down their statues. They didn't want to learn history like it was supposed to be written. They didn't care if the sword of the Lord and Gideon was the one that did it. They didn't want to hear that. By the way, I need to make sure that in the times of misinformation. And by the way, have you read anything that they've tried to call history recently? I challenge you to get a hold of a textbook. By the way, you can't. You know why? They either don't have one or don't want you to read it. Okay? Now listen, as parents, we need to stop and make sure that, number one, they're reading this right here, which is the number one thing, and this is what matters. But also, let me add to it, in light of this, and actually, with this right here, you should get your American history book and study who George Washington is besides just the first president. Okay? Seriously. And you say, well, the Christian school is supposed to do that. Okay. Did you remember everything from your textbook? No, you didn't. Okay? There's something about a pace that zones people out, all right, when they hit it. They open it up and their eyes glaze over and they go, I read it, Brother Young, I did. All right? Hey, listen, I help. I try. But look at me. You've got to do that some other time. You've got to get you to the great men and read about them here. Or somewhere else. You've got to get to this right here and read about that there and try to live like it and emulate it. You've got to do something besides sit there and go, well, it'll be okay. God will come back. Jesus is coming back. What if he doesn't? Okay? We're going to need some children of Issachar. So I've got a man who, honestly, he served the Lord, and I don't want to be too hard on Gideon, but he made those big mistakes and it hurt his family. Then we got a rebellious generation of young people come up, 70 sons, who honestly didn't care. And you know what? That's why I think it's not just Abimelech, it's the other 68 as well, other 69 as well. They obviously had the same problem. And number three, ready? A mighty leader ruled in an unmighty way. A mighty leader ruled in an unmighty way. And I don't know as much how this applies to us other than the fact that sometimes God gives you a talent and you don't use it for him. Okay? That would be what he did. He had a talent for leadership, I think. And you know what he did? He instantly wasted it on vain people, and he instantly wasted it on selfish ambition. Right. Hey, listen, don't do that. Okay? God gives you a talent, you use it for him. You plug in, and by the way, if you have the right leaders, they will show you how to use it for him. You can look at the great men. You know what? You can look at people in our church. Young ladies, please, look around at the ladies in our church. They use their talents for the Lord. Young men, look around at the people in our church. They use the... Listen, parents, by the way, I can't tell them that and then nobody be doing that. I know it's true, but at the same time, we as parents need to stop and go, okay, am I doing what God wants me to do? Yeah. Am I singing when I'm supposed to sing? Okay? Yeah. Hey, listen, song service, I think God looks down sometimes and goes, I know it's Wednesday night, but man, all right? Hey, sometimes I think you say, Brother Young, you're just up here showing off. No. You know what? I understand that everybody is not the same. But you know what? Some of you ought to tell your song service face that you're singing happy songs about Jesus. Seriously. I don't know how you can sing It As Well With My Soul like this. All right? I don't understand that. Okay? And guess what? Your children see that. Okay? Actually, let me just say it this way. Would you please help? My children see you do that. Okay? I care about my kids. You care about your kids. I care about your kids. I get to be there every day and see them at school. And you know what the truth is? I don't want to turn out like this. I don't want to be a Gideon and lose it. I don't want to be a selfish generation because I'm part of a very selfish generation of people, but I'm seeking not to be that. And I also don't want to have a mighty potential like that and lead in an unmighty way. I don't want to be that guy. He, you know what? I feel like if he had just grabbed onto the godly that his dad had, he could, instead of the glory that he wanted, he could have been a great king. And I have a feeling he would have led a lot longer than 3 years. Hey, listen, use your strengths for God. Number four, let me just ask you this. Why did the man of Issachar wait until it was too late? Why did he wait? Now, maybe it was just timing and maybe God wanted him that way. Abimelech obviously was not a God-appointed leader. He was a self-appointed leader. Okay, he was. Gideon was appointed by God. This other judge was appointed by God. Not much is mentioned of him. But the truth is, Abimelech did rise to power. We cannot, if God lets it happen, it's going to happen. Okay? If God wanted Abimelech not to rule, he would have caused it not to happen. Right. But I can't help but say that there should have been a man of God step up to the plate. And the Bible calls it filling in the gap, that hedge. I sought for a man among them. Okay? It's about doing what is right. Hey, Christian dads, we cannot sit around. By the way, I don't care if you think it's just because we're in rural Indiana. Well, they'll never do that here. Yeah, they will. And you know what? We'll sit around in our pew doing nothing till it's too late. Okay? You say, well, I don't go to the library. Okay, that's fine. All right? If you walk into a library and you see something, you should complain about it. You should complain about it. There's absolutely no reason in this town in Indiana I should walk into the Linton Library and see certain books put up there. Just because of the month of the year it is. And I understand. But you know what? Christians, I'm sorry. Sometimes we've sat around and sometimes it's too late. Okay? There are agendas and things put in motion. And honestly, I know the world's going to get worse and worse. But somebody stopped writing the editor a long time ago. And I understand that. I'm not saying that about our pastor. Okay? I know that he's wrote. By the way, shame on those papers that decide they're not going to publish truth. And they want to put a Bible verse in there and act like that's okay. So shame on that. But I'm talking about you as a Christian young man, you as a godly man at work, you as a godly lady who takes your children to the library or whatever else it is that you do. Don't just walk in there and take it. Stand up for what's right. Walk up to that library and say, I noticed you have a book over there, okay? And you don't have to be belligerent about it. You don't have to walk in like that, well, that's offensive to me, okay? That's what the world does. But you know what? You can look them straight in the God-given eyeballs and say, do you want children under the age of 12 to read that? Yeah. And you show them what's in there. And by the way, I know we all share it on Facebook and you like those little videos of these moms who walk into, by the way, school boards, oh my goodness. Yeah. Study that stuff out. By the way, and don't study that if you don't want to. All right. But honestly, we cannot be ostriches with our heads stuck in the sand going, well, it'll be okay. It'll never happen here. It will if we just sit here and don't let it. Okay. It will if you don't get out there. Listen, I know the best thing we can do is share the gospel and get people in church. That is the best thing we do. And if you're doing that, you are doing the best thing, okay? I'm not downing the work of God. But I am saying as a Christian, you ought to have a head about you. You ought to walk into places and don't let the world push that in your face without standing up for what is right, okay? Now, I know that you're not always going to beat that system. Daniel had to stand up in a very wicked time. It's not like he changed the laws, did he? Okay? He had to deal with it, but he still stood for what was right anyway. And I think as Christians, we've got to stop and look at that. Okay, let me ask you these questions. Where did the man of Issachar go during this time? Ready? Are we modeling a godly home for our kids? Are we teaching our kids what is right? Are we not becoming the selfish generation? We don't need to become that. Hey, listen, we need to point our sons and daughters to the valiant men and valiant women that have come before us, both in history and in reality when it comes down to these men who preach God's word ought to be so important. These men who open God's word, not the men, the word of God ought to be important. But you know what? If a man was faithful and served the Lord with his life, I'm not going to down him at all. By the way, you shouldn't live your life down in those men who do that. But you know what? The most important person, if you read this book here, Biblical Masculinity, you know what it's all patterned off of? Jesus. Yeah. Jesus. Not Gideon, not some other person. I like all those stories. But are we going to sit around and live through a time like this? Are we going to just say, well, another election day, it's all right, you know? Or are you going to sit around and fret about that, by the way? You can't change it. So you know what? Let's make sure we go out there tomorrow, go to work, okay? Go to your appointments. By the way, doctors, I mean, all that kind of stuff. Think about it. Think about what God lets you walk through this life and do. The people he lets you meet. One, give them the gospel. But two, you stand for right in a time of turmoil and trouble. Be like these guys here. Don't be like Abimelech. Be like Gideon when he was younger. Let's be careful. Let's just guard. Take this story. Let it meditate in your mind. Go home this week. Think about it and say, you know what, Lord? Is my family going to turn out that way? I don't want that to happen. I want to make sure that I'm doing right. I want to make sure that I'm living right, having a good home. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. And God, we all wouldn't be here except for by the love of Jesus and you giving your son to die for us. And Lord, our faith being put in you on that day that we trusted you as Savior. But Lord, I know that every mom and dad in here and every person wants to live in a country that honors you. And Lord, honestly, we can't say that that's happened. Our country right now is going in a direction we would not want. But your word promises that if your people will humble themselves and pray, if we'll turn from our wicked ways, God, then we can see at least the revival necessary to see more souls saved. And I pray that in defiance of the fact that Gideon's time, this didn't happen, but Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd see young people, we'd see moms and dads, we'd see families get back to you, get closer to you. Lord, stand up for what is right, even in the opposition of the world. Help us to have the faith and courage we need to do that. Help us, Lord, to seek out the great men, to learn from them, to listen to them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.